be still, know I am God, there's going to be an interesting paradox that we'll see this morning, where we rest in Christ and so we run. Where we are still and we rest in the Lord's provision, and yet that does not leave us complacent, but it leaves us competitive. It pushes us forward. And this becomes a bit of a balancing act, maybe, because we need to make sure that we never turn around then and start boasting in our running, boasting in our work, boasting in our efforts. It is only in Christ. But Paul, having just spoken of the fact that he has nothing to boast in, turns around in the passage we're going to look at this morning and says he runs, he reaches, he strives, he pushes, that the love for Christ, or the love of Christ, which has taken hold of him, pushes him that he might take hold of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Well, let's take a look at chapter 3 Philippians. Chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter, even though we're going to pick up around about verse 12 for our discussion this morning, or for the sermon this morning. But Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is on page 1249. Please listen carefully. This is the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. We'll stop there, and let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father God, we ask now that you would pour out in our hearts your Holy Spirit, that you would wield the sharp sword of your word in our hearts, convicting us of sin, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, persuading and enabling us to embrace him as he's freely offered. Lord, that we might see wonderful things in your law this morning, and that we might hear both a true diagnosis of where we are, and that we might hear the beauty of the remedy that is in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'm afraid that Paul uses an analogy that is not going to be inspiring to all of us. I know some of you love running. Bonnie, this is going to be for you this morning. And a few others that I'm aware of, you love running. For the rest of us, this is going to be a stretch. We're going to have to work at at trying to think of this. Some of us will run because we want to, or maybe in the past we've run. You know, we want to impress a member of the opposite sex. Maybe we run because we want to lose a few pounds. Maybe we run because we saw a movie and got inspired for 3.5 days. We run for different reasons. But some of you run because you love it. Some of you will run until the day you can't walk. The competition, the thrill, the soreness, the pushing yourself, the striving ever more and ever harder, the personal best, the knowing you can do it, it drives you. Well, this is for you this morning, but the rest of us, we'll just try to get there mentally. But Paul is going to speak of something that even most of us can get excited about every 4 years when the Summer Olympics comes along. And we see those who have made it their goal. We see this purest of competitions calling for every last bit that an athlete has to offer from beginning to end. It calls for strategy of knowing when to put the kick in, of knowing when to stride it out, of knowing what you can handle and what you can do and what pace you can keep. And it calls for the mental toughness of pushing through even when part of you feels like you might die. And we look at that and we feel inspired and we spend a day or two jogging in response. Well, Paul's going to speak to us in these words this morning. And our point is, it's up there. Our point is that the promise of Christ motivates us to live and strive in his strength. The promises of Christ motivate us to live and strive in his strength. Why do we run? Because of what Christ has promised. We're going to be thinking of the promises of Christ this morning, not just in hearing it, but also getting to see and smell and touch. This is Christ saying, this is for you, what I've done. So we're going to be thinking about the promises of Christ, but then how that drives us. Well, the first point we're going to make this morning is that the race does not start till we've won through the promises of Christ. The race does not start till we have won through the promise of Christ. Now, this sounds a bit strange, but we need to understand that why we're running is not because if we finish, we get the prize, or if we last long enough, we get the prize, or if we finish high enough, we get the prize. Paul uses this race analogy because it is apt, but we are in danger of misunderstanding it. You run because you have won. So in verses 12 through 13, if you look back right there in chapter 3, this is the language Paul is using. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul runs because he has won through Christ. If we go back and we think about the verses that seem like forever ago, but if we were reading the book, would only have been a chapter ago, in chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, Paul has told us where our hope comes from, where our confidence comes from. And it is the example of Christ Jesus, who is not just an example, but who has humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is why we have confidence. This is why we run. Zave. Now, verse 12, listen to the interesting play on words. Paul says, I run to lay hold. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't yet arrived in heaven, but I run to lay hold of it. Why? Because Christ has laid hold of me. Why does Paul run? Why do you run? Well, it's not because you hope one day that God will like you. No, it's because Christ has laid hold of you. This is what he's been speaking about in context, who you are through faith in Christ. And in light of that, in light of the fact that Christ has taken hold of you, now you are striving forward and running forward to receive the fullness of all that is offered there. If we look back for just a moment at chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, We read this earlier. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. So Paul is not speaking of striving and running because he wants to achieve something with it. That is to say, he spoke about that just a few verses earlier. He said, all my striving, all my law keeping, all of my most perfect, purifying laws that I made for myself amounted to what here is translated rubbish, what is elsewhere well translated dung, what he otherwise speaks of as filthy rags. But having received Christ, he now talks about running. The race starts when Christ has won the race for you. Look at verse 9. This is the pivotal point. In verse 9, Paul says he counts all of that rubbish, all of his Pharisaical law keeping, all of his trying to balance the scales with his own works. And in verse 9, he says, that I may be found in him, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. When we trust in Christ Jesus, when we receive the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ, when we receive what Christ has purchased and won for us, the race begins. We cross, not the finish line, but the starting line. And this is now where we are in Paul's conversation to us about running this morning. But let's look at one other thing. Paul says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the word call here. And this is not the first time Paul uses the word call. He uses it in plenty other places. He speaks of our calling in Christ. And so this comes with a whole referent of ideas. What does it mean to be called upward in Christ Jesus? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit has worked grace in our hearts. So we're speaking again of the fact that the race begins when we've won in Christ. Think of Romans 8, 29 through 30, where Paul speaks of calling. And this will be quite helpful for us in terms of confirming this idea. In Romans 8, 29 through 30, we read as follows. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul speaks of running for the upward call of Christ Jesus. When Paul speaks of calling, he's talking about something the Lord has done in us. Here in Romans, he says, you have been predestined. The Lord has set his love upon you because he loved you. And the Lord has then called you. And he called you outwardly and he called you inwardly. You heard the gospel. You heard the good news that though you are a sinner, that though you deserve death, the wages of sin is death, Jesus Christ has died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But you also received an inward call. The Lord poured out the Holy Spirit in your heart. And rather than hearing the good news of the gospel and shrugging it off, rather than hearing the good news of the gospel and saying, nice story, you heard the good news of gospel and you knew it was true. It was confirmed to you by the Holy Spirit, who had taken out your heart of stone, who had given you a heart of flesh, and you said, what must I do to be saved? But for our purposes this morning, then he says, and those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified. And then what's the next word he says? Those he justified, he glorified. Now, Paul's kind of jumping over a few steps there, and we find that elsewhere. We won't talk about it much this morning. But for our purposes this morning, Paul's speaking of justification. This is the start of the race we're talking about. And when you start the race, you finish the race. That is to say, when you are called and you trust in the Lord, you are justified and the race begins. And when the race begins, you will finish it. You will receive the prize because Christ has done it. The race begins, or it doesn't start, rather, until we have won. So why does Paul run here in these verses? Why does he strive? Why does he reach? Well, it's not because he lacks something that he hopes he can attain. It's not because something is not yet his and he's hoping that if he works hard enough, he will get it. Rather, he works so hard because Christ has taken hold of him, because it is his, because he has all through the accomplishments of Christ, because he lacks nothing. And so he presses on that he might receive in full what is already his in Christ. This is important for us to get. So we'll take another baby step forward. We've said that the race doesn't begin until we've won in Christ. The next step we'll take is that the race is required. The race is required. That would be easy for us once again to see this as the race is another hurdle you have to jump over. Like you have to finish well. You have to finish in a certain time. You have to finish in the top few to get the prize. But no, Christ has finished it for us. We have won. But the race is required in the power of his promise. The race is required in the power of his promise. If you look at verse 10, Paul in verse 9 spoke of justification. He says, I want to find a righteousness not of my own derived from the law, but one that comes through Christ from God on the basis of faith. Having been declared righteous, having been declared to be a child of God, then in verse 10 he speaks of sanctification. So if you look at verse 10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. We're speaking here of sanctification. And if you're unclear on how verse 10 is talking of sanctification, you can hopefully look up last week's evening sermon or a good commentary. I'm not sure if that sermon will be up this month, but it eventually will be, and you can look it up. But he's been speaking of sanctification, the fact that having been justified, having received it all through Christ, you are now, by grace, becoming what you are by grace. Sounds like I just said a contradiction, but by grace, through Christ, you are holy. You are like Christ. You are perfectly righteous by God's decree and judgment. He is just and the justifier of men. And now he is making you into the person he has declared you to be. That's what Paul is talking about as he then says, now I haven't taken hold of it. So lest any of you think that you've become perfect, I want to be clear. Paul says, I certainly haven't become perfect yet. I certainly haven't achieved what Christ has achieved for me yet. I have not yet arrived, but I'm striving forward towards that because it's all mine in Christ. So verse 12, he says again, I've not yet received it or obtained it or become perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So as we've said, justification is the starting line. If we glance back at 4, 5, and 6, we are reminded the striving that Paul is talking about, the race that Paul is talking about, is not the vain struggles of his trying to earn salvation. It's not the law keeping that he tried to offer up to the Lord. This is something very different. But it's necessary. Now Paul runs. Now Paul works in love for Christ Jesus and what he has done. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Not if you obey me, I will love you in return. So we run. Why do we run? Why do we have to run? Some of us, if we know the race is won, if we know we've got a good head start, would be very inclined to be the hare, right? Most of us figure we can take a nap. And that is the natural sinful tendency in all of us. Paul says very clearly, elsewhere in Scripture it says very clearly, Hosea made it very clear, that is an attitude that shows an unbelieving heart. But that is very often the attitude we want to have. Let's go take a rest. If Christ has done it all, what am I working so hard for? What am I killing myself for? That is not the attitude. Paul says, I run. Why do we run? Well, the days are evil and the work is big. the kingdom and the Lord's vision for the nations is enormous. And he has set us to work on that task. And we have so many days in this life that he has allotted to us to labor alongside Christ in building his church. So we run. We don't walk. We run. We run because sin so easily entangles us. I had to read about kudzu in the third grade. And I still haven't seen kudzu that I know of. But kudzu was imported sometime in the last century or and a half ago because it could winter over in the south. Cows could eat it. It was a great winter forage crop. Turns out it's also terribly invasive and nothing can stop it. And napalm couldn't put a hurting on it. And so now it's just taken over thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of acres of otherwise decent land in the south, probably restoring its fertility on the other hand. But you can't do anything else with it. And I remember it because I was told if it was possible for a person to stand long enough for it to start growing around them. Like if you fell asleep in the kudzu, you might wake up with you know, your wrist entwined. It would grow around you. Well, we run because sin so easily entangles us. You fall asleep. You sit for too long, and you are going to entangle yourselves. So the writer of Hebrews can speak about running and throwing off everything that hinders, every sin that so easily entangles. And if we don't run, we get entangled. We stand too long, the kudzu grows up around us, and we may not be lost. Since our salvation is secure in Christ, we will be able, through the power of Christ, to disentangle ourselves daily. But, I do not commend the practice to you. We need to run. We need to run as Christ motivates us to do that. So how do you run? You are running. You're doing something. You are living your life. You are continuing to breathe. You are running in one way or another, metaphorically. Some of us are trying to earn it. We're still back in verses 4, 5, and 6. We are hoping that we can earn enough to offer it up to God and say, how does it look? I remember having a conversation with my grandfather. He was dying of lung cancer. And I sat in the car with him for 5 or 6 hours one day as we drove around. He knew he wasn't going to have his license much longer. And he loved to drive. And he was driving. And I, all day, sweating bullets as a 8 or 9 year old boy, and I wanted to ask my grandfather if he knew Jesus. Did he know he was going to heaven? Did he know what would happen when he died? And here I am as this feeling completely inept and unprepared to be able to ask this question of my 68-year-old grandfather, 62-year-old grandfather. And finally, after 4.5 hours on the road, I get up the courage to say, 4 simple words. And he says, "Well, Luke, you do so much good in this life and you do so much bad, and they add it all up at the end and see if you get in." And I knew that wasn't the right answer, but it's all the courage I had. It was all expended at that point. And I said, "Okay," and sat there quietly for the rest of the ride. Some of us are still there. Some of us are thinking, I'm gonna hope that it all balances out and I tip the scales in one direction. And Paul says that should all be counted for what it is, reckoned as rubbish, reckoned as dung, reckoned as nothing that tips the scales in any positive way. Rather, how are you running? In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul can speak of those who are running aimlessly, running in circles, busy, yes, expending lots of energy, check, doing lots of nice things, good things, decent things, maybe. Doing anything purposeful towards an end, maybe not. Paul says, "I do not run aimlessly, beating the air as a boxer, but rather I run with purpose." I wonder if that is what each of us can say this morning. And here in 12, 13, and 14, Paul speaks these words that we've read a number of times. "Not that I've already obtained it or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how do you run? That the verse there that says, forgetting what lies behind. These are simple words, but these are words that are very important for us to run effectively. Because very few of us do a good job of forgetting what lies behind. And we could psychologize this all sorts of ways. We could probably pull it out of context and have very effective Joel Osteen-type sermons with it. But Paul leaves it kind of vague. What does he mean by all that he left behind? And I think he leaves it somewhat vague on purpose because we've got a lot behind us that we get muddled up in. You know, for some, it is the boasting in our righteousness that Paul has just counted rubbish. For others, it is fear. We have failed, we have been hurt, and we cannot trust God looking forward to do what we know to be the right thing. We are stuck. For others, it is past patterns, it is past hurts, and we're dwelling on that rather than dwelling on Christ and what he would have us do, rather than pressing forward, rather than declaring the victory that we know to be ours if we faithfully take the next step through the power of Christ. We are frozen. And so we repeat those past patterns, is it infinitum? What is that? Just sounds pompous. For a long time, until the day Christ takes us. So we throw off, we press, we reach, not because we're earning, but because we have. We work, not because there's something we lack, but because there's something we love. Not to impress our coach that he might like us, but because our coach loves us. This is why we run, out of love, out of gratitude, as sons and daughters of the King, through Christ, by faith. And as we think of the promises of Christ this morning, we are going to strengthen ourselves for the hard work of this race. I want to very briefly think of the prize. Because, of course, if we're running, some of us hate running on a treadmill even more than we hate running anywhere else. Why? Because you don't go anywhere. You just stand there and you watch baseball reruns over and over and over again without any words. Right. What is the prize? The prize is described as the upward call in Christ Jesus. The prize is described in verses 9, 10, and 11. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And he speaks about it again in verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, even on through death itself. He will be our constant guide, your Holy One, you will preserve from decay. And as that speaks first and foremost to Christ, it speaks to you who are joined to Christ. You will not die, as Jesus says, but have everlasting life. The second death has no power over you. The sting has been taken away. The teeth have been removed. So we run because it's ours. We run for the sheer joy of it. We run so that we don't get tangled. And one day, what Paul has not reached, what you have not reached, certainly I haven't reached, will be ours. Our sanctification, this slow grinding, becoming more like Christ through the trials and triumphs of life, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will one day, in a moment, when you close your eyes for the last time, you will open them, and your sanctification will be completed in your glorification, in your being like Christ, as you stand in his presence and as you await the resurrection of the dead and the fulfillment of all things. This is what we run for. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing, shining like stars in the night sky. You know, it is easy for us in our Western setting to sort of think, you know, if I was very poor and didn't have enough food and was often cold and hungry and exposed, this sort of pie in the sky would probably give me a lot of hope. And I'm sure that for plenty of people living long, horrible lives as serfs without aspirin throughout history, this was a wonderful encouragement to them. Someday, just keep bowing and submitting and it'll all get better when you die. But this isn't just hope for people with poor, miserable lives who don't have access to fast food and cable TV. This is hope for all of humanity. Because it turns out fast food and cable TV hasn't improved our lives all that much, hasn't changed our ugly hearts. And what has all of our consumption, all of our wealth brought us? Has it brought us satisfaction, or is it kind of like drinking salt water? The more you drink it, the more you want, the more you need, the more you have to have, the more empty you feel, the more revealed you are that none of it is quenching your thirst. But the more we get, the more it's kind of like putting sunglasses on a cloudy day. We walk around all the time going, boy, it's overcast. What an ugly day. Glad I didn't plan anything. Never realizing that it's brilliant outside, that there's so much more we can hope for. And so we lift our eyes off of our stuff, off of what we're hoping in, and we look up and we see Christ. We see what awaits us, what is described as grain and new wine, pleasures, no tears, no war, no famine, no death, comforts. Christ describes us as having mansions that he prepares for us, where we go and we are invited as both guest and bride to the Lamb's Supper, but fundamentally is described as knowing him and being known by him and seeing his face and being as he is. So why do we run? Maybe we've come to the place where we can understand those select few in our number who run for the joy. Maybe we can understand that there is a glorious race to be won, that we have the strength through Christ to accomplish this, that he is perfecting us and strengthening us, and there is a glorious prize at the end that we cannot lose. And for the sheer joy of it, for the sheer love of our Savior, we press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. And we can't lose. Well, let's close there with prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these reminders. Lord, we ask that we would not boast in anything but the cross of Christ. We pray that we might not see the race we run as something that earns, but only as something that we are driven to out of love for the accomplished work of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed us, that we would never sit, and that you would drive us forward by your glorious promises. Father, we ask that we might fix our eyes not on that which is earthly, not on just our appetites, but rather on what only you can provide, can satiate. And we ask, Lord, that we might gladly, for the joy set before us, run the race, shaking off everything that hinders and everything that entangles, and that we might reach forward towards the upward call. Lord, we ask that we might have that attitude. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.